Well, good morning. It is good to be together again as we continue to worship God through the ministry of the Word. And this morning we will begin, we will be beginning John chapter 17. And I anticipate it's going to be a powerful few weeks as we spend time in this chapter. It's moved me already just in the short time preparing for this morning. Let's begin by praying. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we are thankful that you specifically spoke these words so that we might hear them. Father, we are thankful that for all that was accomplished on our behalf by your Son. Father, we are thankful that you, Lord, that you have given us eternal life, that we might know the Son and that we might know you. And Father, we are thankful for that. We are thankful that that you've redeemed us, that you have brought us out of the world, that you have brought us together as your body. Father, we just ask that you would, Lord, you would strengthen us and that you would, Lord, just encourage us as we see this prayer, as we spend time in this prayer this Sunday and the following weeks. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we begin chapter 17, I really appreciated the message last week that Don gave us, kind of an introduction. He spoke about Jesus being our advocate and kind of approaching this text, realizing that seeing what he's doing in this prayer as our advocate praying for us. And it's a powerful thing. I know it will be a powerful thing in the lives of believers to see that Jesus spoke these words out loud, that he prayed these words to the Father. But the thing we will be witnessing here in chapter 7, in the whole chapter, is Jesus praying for us. The whole chapter, the whole 26 verses, you see Jesus praying out loud to the Father. And I just want to point out this morning and cause you to think and reflect just a moment that this section of Scripture is really like no other section of Scripture in the Bible. It's like nothing that you see anywhere else in the Scripture. We're told often how Jesus prayed. He prayed often to the Father. There's plenty of times where we saw him, he would draw away from the people and go out by himself and pray. You see that over and over in the Scripture. And there's times that we hear him praying in the Scripture a few times. Like when he went to raise Lazarus from the grave, you know, we read in John 11:41-42, "So they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes," kind of similar to this, "he lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" So we see that section of Jesus praying to the Father. And then in Matthew 11:25-26, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understand and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" So we see that account. And there's also the time where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So we see these places that he has prayed. You witness him praying to the Father. But of all the times that we know of Jesus going off by himself and praying to the Father, as he did often, this is pretty much the extent of what we see in the scripture. There may be another time or two, but there's small sections of a sentence or two that Jesus said to the Father. So what we're coming to today, this 26 verses, is pretty much is completely different from the other places we see it. So we just don't have a lot of scripture that speaks of where we see Jesus communicating with the Father. But you might say, what about the Lord's Prayer? You know, I thought that. What about the Lord's Prayer? Well, in it, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, remember the disciples came to him and asked him to teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so he's responding to them, asking that he teach them how to pray. And in Luke 11:4, as Jesus is teaching them, he says to them, "And forgive us our sins." And forgive us our sins. This was not a prayer that Jesus ever prayed to the Father. And forgive us our sins. He was teaching the disciples. So really, when you think of the Lord's Prayer, it would be better described as being the disciples' prayer. The Lord teaching the disciples to pray. But he never prayed asking the Father, "Forgive us our sins." So I think a better title for it would be the disciples' prayer, while this prayer that we're about to experience this morning might be better suited to call it the true Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But the high priestly prayer suits it just fine. That's a good title for it. But as we go through chapter 7, I just want to point it out and want us to really see and to understand that this is a significant thing that we're spending time in this morning. It is a significant thing that we're witnessing here. As Don spoke of last week, we see in the prayer that it's our great advocate, the great high priest, interceding on behalf of those the Father has given him. We see in this prayer, we see a glimpse into the work that Jesus continues to this day. We see a glimpse into it. In it, we see a glimpse into a very, very special place, into the inter-Trinitarian relationship, the relationship and communication between God the Father and God the Son. As we look into this prayer, we're getting a glimpse into the work of the Son, into the work that he is doing today, interceding on behalf of those the Father has given him. So in essence, what we see, really we're getting a glimpse into what we could say is the Holy of Holies, the place where intercession is happening, the Holy of Holies. This scripture that we're reading is holy ground. This is holy ground we're standing on, holy scripture that we're in. It's a glorious, glorious place. So let us, as we approach this text, as we approach these spoken words of Christ, let us reverently approach them as being the holy ground that they are. And see the words for what they truly are. So as we go into the scripture, we're going to see three sections of the prayer. The first section in the first five verses, which will be on the first slide as we read it, we see Jesus praying for himself and that God would glorify Jesus, that God the Father would glorify the Son. And then in 6 through 19, the second slide, we'll see him praying for the disciples who were with him. And then in 20 through 26, we see him praying for those who would later believe through those disciples' word. Though in the last two sections, he's actually praying for all who were given to him that were currently there. And you can really apply that middle section to all those who would believe later also. So really the whole 6 through 26 applies to us. I mean, it's as if he's praying for us. He does mention the disciples specifically, but it still applies to all those who would believe, all those who were given to the Son by the Father. So now let us turn to the Scripture, and we'll read all three slides. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray again after reading that. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved this prayer for us, that you, Father, that you have given us these comforting words, these words that we can spend the rest of our lives just being reassured by, knowing that you have the Son there by your side, Father, that we have an advocate that you have provided. Father, we thank you We thank you for the reassurance of that. And Father, we are thankful that you have allowed us to know you and to know your Son. And Father, that you have given us this eternal life that is the knowledge of you and the Son. And Father, we just want to glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's a lot of glorious glory. You see a lot of glory in the text. But I mean, it is a glorious place that we have just read through. But as we see in the first section, right at the beginning, John 17, beginning in verse 1, we see the significance of this time. And I like that what James mentioned earlier. I've kind of alluded to it earlier, but the idea that Jesus did speak these words out loud. You know, the reason we have this full prayer is because God intended for us to have it, for us to have it here this morning. It was done for a purpose. The reason we don't have other full texts of Jesus' prayers is because God did not intend for us to have that. But this is significant. This is significant for us. It's significant for the lives it was significant for the disciples when they heard it, and it's significant for us. But we see the significance of the time in the first verse where Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come." Let me just read the whole verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So we see him speak and say, "The hour has come." And you know, you could probably remember, but there's been instances all the way through John where there were places where we heard that the hour had not yet come. You know, in John 7:30, we read, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. The Jews wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And then in John 8:20, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." But here we see Jesus praying to the Father, and he says, "Father, the hour has come. The hour is at hand. The hour has come." So here in this text, we're going to witness really the last act of Jesus in his earthly ministry as he's ministering to others. Now, it's not completely finished, but here we come to the end of his ministry on earth. We see in verse 4, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So he's speaking of, he has glorified God the Father on earth, having accomplished the work that he was given to do. But he's speaking this knowing that the hour has come. So he speaks of, he says, "I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He speaks that in full view of the crucifixion. The hour has come. You know, he is at the last hour. The hour was at hand. But we see here in the scripture that we are studying, we see the last act, the prayer, the high priestly prayer. It's the last thing Jesus does before he's arrested and carried off into captivity to go to the cross. So this high priestly prayer is kind of his final teaching before he's led off to become sin on our behalf, before he's led off to the cross, to take on the guilt and absorb the wrath of God that we all deserve for our own sins. The hour has come. And Jesus prays here. And he prays, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, we might wonder, if we quickly read this and kind of think, you know, Jesus, the first thing he prays to God is glorify your Son. You know, just at a quick read, and I read some people take this as to almost speak of this negatively, that sort of like a self-promotion. Jesus is saying, glorify your Son. There's, you know, this people critical of the Bible would say that. But man, that thought is wrong. There's nothing in this. This is speaking of, you know, glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you. And we can see that in the reason he gives. Glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you. Jesus says that his desire is to glorify the Father by himself being glorified. And we see this constantly, and we'll see it all the way through this section of Scripture within the Trinity. There is no self-serving within the Trinity. There is no idea of that, no competition, because the Trinity, you have these three persons in one. Within the Trinity, the Son desires to glorify the Father. The Father desires to glorify the Son. And then you see, so you see the Son desiring to glorify the Father desiring to glorify the Son, the Holy Spirit desiring to bring glory to who? To the Son and to the Father. So within the Trinity, you see this working together where each part of the Trinity is desiring to bring glory to some of the other part, where when you take it in a whole, it's the whole Trinity working together to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. The Father glorifies the Son in His reward and His giving a people to Him. But all of the Trinity is working together for this end, to bring glory to God, to the triune God. One God and three persons all working together to bring glory to God. So the Son's willingness to face what He was facing was for the purpose of glorifying God. And he said that his desire was that God would be glorified. But how would God be glorified? That God would be glorified here by the Son being glorified. You see that? He says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. God is glorified in the Son as the Son is lifted up, as the Son is obedient to the point of death, as the Son dies for a people, God the Father is glorified. As He dies for a people, that people might be counted as righteous by faith in the one who died, the Father is glorified through the Son. So when Jesus declares that the hour has come, as he declares that, Jesus prays, Father, glorify the Son so that the Son might glorify you. And he asks to be glorified here, as he says, glorify your Son, he states really the grounds for his glorification in the next couple of verses, in verses 2 and 3. He says, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you see the sense? He says, Jesus prays, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him all authority over all flesh. So the number, he gives a reason here. Why should the Son be glorified? What standing does the Son have to be glorified? Well, the standing He has is that the Father has given Him authority over all flesh. Over all flesh. The Son has been given authority over all flesh. Over all things. You know, what would flesh represent? You know, when you think about giving authority over all flesh. It's really over every body, every mind, every spirit, everything that's physical, everything that we see here. He's been given authority over all of those things. Over every person that's ever lived, Jesus was given authority over them. And when did this happen? He says, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. When did this happen? Did he do this here? At this moment? When was Jesus given authority over all flesh? Well, he has always been given authority over all flesh. You know, as we turn back to chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was given all authority over all flesh from the beginning, from before the beginning of anything, that before the beginning of creation. It says here that all things were made through him. And the second, when you see the positive, all things were made through him. And then the negative, without him was not anything made. So basically everything was made through him, and nothing, absolutely nothing, was made apart from him. So there is nothing that is out of his authority from before the universe was created. So he has always had authority over all things, over all flesh. All flesh, there's not any flesh, no person, no animal, no nothing that has any life where that life did not come from him. We see that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So everyone who breathes, everyone who thinks, everything that has life, that life came from the Son originally. And then we see there in John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then in Colossians, I know these are all familiar verses to us, but they're important. Colossians 1:15-20, he is the, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So all things, for by him all things are created, everything visible, invisible, everything. From Jesus came life. It was from this Son, from the Son that came all life. He was given authority over all things, everything created. He was the Creator. This Son of God who's praying to the Father was the Creator from whom all life came. And he's here in the flesh praying to the Father. So he is before all things. So as we read this, where he says, since you have given him authority over all things, when he prays to the Father, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all things, he has reason to pray for his glorification, for him to be glorified. And then also we see that since you have given him authority over all flesh, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him. Verse 2 there. Jesus has authority over all flesh. And then he speaks, God the Father has given him this authority over all flesh and given him the authority to give eternal life to all whom you, who the Father, has given to the Son. All of those whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, the Son was given the authority to give this eternal life to. Not only did he give them life, he gives all flesh life, but he's also given the authority to give eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. And so he can pray and pray to the Father that the Father would glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify him. Since he has this authority over all flesh and has been given the authority to give eternal life to all those whom the Father has given him. And so we see, and this is something I've not ever noticed before until this morning. I've not paid any attention. But it speaks of he has the authority to give eternal life to those who were given to him by the Father. And this is eternal life. So, have you ever thought, if people have asked you, what is eternal life? If you think about, how do you define eternal life? And I've just overlooked this constantly since I've read, reading this. But in my mind, you think of eternal life being what? Living from now on to eternity? You know, and kind of in a linear fashion? You know, like eternal life is living eternally, you know, for eternity, which it is. But if you were asked to define eternal life, I was kind of surprised that, and this, Jesus defines it right here, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? It's not so much, it is eternal, but it's more of a knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That is eternal life. So it's knowing God and knowing the Son that is eternal life. Just a different way of thinking about it for me personally, but that is what eternal life is. So we see that in verse 3, that just a definition of eternal life. So he was given authority over all flesh and given the power given the authority to give eternal life to all who the Father gave him. And eternal life is that they know him and know the Father. And then he gives another reason in verse 4. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have accomplished all the work that you I have accomplished all the work or the work that you have given me to do. So the kind of another reason he gives is I glorified you on earth. So he says, Father, glorify me, glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh and the power to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus had accomplished all the work that he'd been given to do on earth. Now you see, he's not necessarily saying all of his work is finished, but he's saying that he has accomplished the work that he was given to do on earth. That work is finished. And I think he's looking forward to the cross here also. You know, he's finished the work and the ministry he did among the disciples, but he's also, I think, speaking this in view of the cross. But I want you to know, I wanted to point out that he says that his work on earth is finished. But when we read, like in John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, as he hung on the cross and he gave up his spirit, I think, and I don't know if someone mentioned it, I don't know if Don mentioned this last week, I can't remember, but when he said it is finished, what he's speaking of is his work here on earth. It is finished. But his work is not finished. You know, it wasn't that he just, that he died on the cross and it was finished and he was done and that part of history's over and now we go on to something else. But his work on earth was finished. Notice in verse 5 here, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory, in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So he's speaking of his work being finished on the earth, but his work is not completed because it involves us being glorified and being at the side of the Father and back in the presence of the Father. But you see, I wanted to point out also verse 5, this glory that Jesus, when he spoke, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. This glory that he's speaking of, this glorification he's speaking of that Jesus is asking, says, "Father, I've finished the work that you've given me to do on the earth. Now glorify your Son so that you may be glorified, so that the Son may glorify you." And here he says, "Father, glorify me in your presence," speaking of this glorification, "with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This glory that he's speaking of is not something that he has not ever possessed. You know, it's not something new that he's speaking of. It's not something that he's asking necessarily to be. I would say it's different after the resurrection, but he's speaking of a glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. You see that Jesus is he's speaking of a glory that he had originally before there was ever a world. He's speaking of a glory that he had willingly humbled himself and somehow masked or didn't have completely, but he was completely God. But he's speaking of the idea of him humbling himself and putting on a human form and becoming flesh. And let's just go to John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Word became flesh. And then in Philippians, we read also Philippians 2:5-11. "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So what we're speaking of, he's saying his work on earth is done. Now glorify me, Father. He's speaking of his work on earth being done in that he took on the form of flesh. He took on the likeness of men. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He purposely left his glory and his position that he was at, that he had been at eternally. He was not a creation. He was eternally God the Son. But he set aside, by his own prerogative, he set aside what he rightly held, what he rightly held on to. He set aside somehow masked that glory. Let's just think about it. If he had come in his full glory, what would have happened? You know, he couldn't have come in his full glory. Because if we were in the presence of his full glory, what's it, the Shekinah glory? I mean, the glory of God in heaven. If he had come in his full glory, it would have just wiped us out. What does God say? You can't look upon me and live. You know, sinful flesh cannot look upon him and live. So he put on flesh and became a man and humbled himself. By his own prerogative, he was completely God in the flesh. By his own prerogative, he took on humanity. He took on a human form with a human, nature. He had a human nature, and he is fully God, a full God's nature. He is fully man and fully God at the same time. So he put on flesh and humbled himself in this way to be a servant, to die for those who came to die for. But you see, the glorification that he spoke of, that he prays of, is what he is basically him going back to his rightful place. After dying for those whom the Father had given him, going back to his rightful place, having himself glorified once more, but in an extra. I mean, I think there's more to it. I mean, he has died for sinners, and then he is at the right hand of the Father, raised the human nature was raised. Also, you know, it's different. I would say more full, but the glory that he's talking about is something that he rightfully had before. So if we think about it, let's go back to when we read what he says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You see, here Jesus prays to the Father, speaking of that the hour had come, speaking about, he says, "I've glorified you on this earth in this flesh that I put on. I've glorified you in this human form. In this flesh I put on, in this sinless, perfect human flesh, I've glorified you in the way that I've lived." You know, he speaks about that. "I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Now glorify me in your own presence. Glorify the Son with this same glory, this glory that I had before." So he's praying that God would glorify, that God the Father would glorify the Son. And going back to the first verse there, what is the purpose, the point of the Father glorifying the Son, that he points out at the very beginning, that the Son may glorify you? And we might ask, how does the Son bring glory to the Father in all this? How does the Son being glorified bring glory to the Father? You know, is it because he's with the Father, glorifying the Father? But how, as the Son had this flesh on and he dies and then he's lifted up and glorified, how is he bringing glory to the Father exactly now? How does that happen? I think we'll see it as we go through the whole rest of the text. the way that the Son, the way the Son brings glory to the Father in His glorification, is He continues to bring glory to the Father as He continually is giving out, breathing out this eternal life to those whom the Father has given Him. As He continues to work, He is glorified with the Father now, and He continues to work to bring glory to the Father, giving life to those whom the Father has given Him. So the Son breathes out and gives this life to those, this eternal life. And what is the eternal life? It's that they would know the Son and know the Father. That they would know the Son and know the Father. That these people would know the only true God, and that they would know Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent. So you see, the Son, by being glorified and being raised to the Father and being able to send the Holy Spirit, as He spoke of, the Son being with the Father, the Son continually praying this prayer as we continue to read through this chapter, as He is praying for those whom the Father has given Him, the Son is glorifying the Father by giving this eternal life, by causing those people to see and to know the Father, by causing those who are the redeemed to glorify the Son, thereby glorifying the Father. And we see it here in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth and that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And notice this, and I am glorified in them. And I am glorified in them. So the way that the Son glorifies the Father is by interceding for those whom the Father has given Him, breathing life into them, bringing them from death to life, so that they would have this eternal life. And what is the eternal life? It's knowing the Son and knowing the Father. And in that, the triune Godhead is glorified, as all three persons of the Trinity are working together to bring that about. So these are glorious, glorious truths, and we've got probably several more weeks to spend in this chapter. But I just want you to see, and I would like for you to approach it this way and think about it this way as we get into this text. Or this very Word of God, as we spend time in it, let us to continue to approach it, this prayer, with reverence and awe. You know, reverence and awe, as we see, as we get to witness the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, the Great High Priest, the Great High Priest, who actually was the high priest that performed the sacrifice that brought us life. And he was the sacrifice. This great high priest that's praying this was actually the high priest and is the sacrifice. He's the interceder, and he's actually the sacrifice that was laid down for us. All of this happens, so we get to experience this time and this peek in to the Holy of Holies as we continue to spend time in here. And so, to all of you, I would just say, if you have not seen this truth, that and this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. If you don't know the Son and you don't know the Father, I just beg of you just to completely hear it and believe it. Just hear and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to spend the next few weeks in in this prayer. Father, we are thankful that you preserved this glimpse of the Son interceding for us. And Father, we just thank you that you have just allowed us to know you, that you have given us that eternal life, that we know the Son and the Father. Father, we just pray that, we just ask that you would continue to strengthen us and just cause us all to desire to glorify you in every way. It cannot help but cause us to desire to bring glory to the Son and the Father as we consider these things. And we just want to give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.